Good morning. Welcome to Calvin this morning, and we're excited to see you all here. We had a great praise band fest last night, for those of you who got to attend. We did raise $817 for City Life to help the children. This morning, our special offering is for Mars Youth Network as well, so if you would like to contribute to that. Also, tomorrow night, we ask you to be in prayer for our council as we meet together. We're going to move the meeting to 6 o'clock tomorrow night. So with that, we want to introduce our new pastor, Dr. Nevada Galante.
Well, it's been a long haul. Finally here among you. And we are thankful for all of your gracious gifts and your hospitality, and just thank you. Let's worship God together. Brothers and sisters, our call to worship this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Worship is an act of love where we bring our hearts to God. And so I think it's fitting that I say this creed from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6:4, to call us to worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In response to God's call to worship, let's stand and lift up our hearts in love as we sing, Lord Most High. Greets us with these words, grace to us and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been greeted by God, let's take a moment to greet each other in Christ's name.
Don't get up.
Nod.
Patrick.
Good morning.
Good morning, team. Good morning.
Good morning.
Do you have your reading?
Huh?
Did he give you the reading?
Yes.
Okay, you got it.
It's right under here. Yep.
And then when you're done, say,
I'm going to read it from here. Yeah, that's fine.
The word of the Lord, and then we'll respond, thanks be to God. Say the word of the Lord when you get done, and then we'll say thanks be to God.
Gotcha.
We're going old school.
Good morning.
Hey.
Good morning.
Morning.
Run.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength. Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is that it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Be still and know
Our reading from the Word begins from the Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 16. It says, "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priest in the office at that time, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us.' The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Romans.
Our psalm this morning comes from Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. And I'd like to read this responsively. So I'll read the odd-numbered verses, 1, 3, and so forth, and you'll read the even-numbered verses, okay, 2, 4, and so forth, all right? So I'll read verse 1. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence.
He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be with your shield and rampart.
You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day,
nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday.
A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked.
If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge,
then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.
You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent.
Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name.
He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him.
With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. God is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, you will ascend to heaven. Who will descend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do the gospel reading, I will come down into the middle among you to read it. And that symbolizes that Jesus, the story of the gospel, he came near to us. He didn't stay far up in heaven. He came down among us, okay? So that's why I'm here among you as I read the story of Jesus this morning. So our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to them, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, rather than saying, "This is the word of the Lord," I'm going to say, "The gospel of the Lord," and you respond, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." Okay? The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well done. I will be preaching this morning from the Old Testament reading that Miriam read, Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. The title of the sermon is The Cracker Jack Plan. You'll understand in a moment. But I want to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, before I begin the sermon, focusing especially on question and answer 22 and 23, but I'll read question and answers 20 and 21 as well to give us some context. Are all saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those who are saved, who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made right forever with God, and have been granted salvation. And now the two question and answers that we will particularly focus on this morning. What then must a Christian believe? Everything that God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt, and confess throughout the world. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you this Sunday eager to hear. we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open my lips. Bless us, Father. Bless us with your word. In Jesus, your Son's name, amen. Well, if I'm walking down an aisle of Hy-Vee, the snack aisle, and I see a bag of Doritos and a bag of Fritos, and nestled between them is a box of Cracker Jacks, I immediately remember my great-grandfather, Grandpa G. I remember being at his house on Halloween. I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. I was dressed as Mickey Mouse. No kidding. My sister was Minnie Mouse. Was my grandmother's idea. and he gave us each a box of Cracker Jacks. And I remember a few hours later being in Perkins and him coming through the door with our Cracker Jacks because we had forgotten our Cracker Jacks. And he drove 20 minutes into town to make sure that we got our Cracker Jacks. I remember him coming to my 5th birthday party where he, with all the other little kids, played Pin the Heart on the Care Bear. There was no donkey, it was a Care Bear. And, of course, he brought Cracker Jacks. Every time I saw Grandpa G, he had Cracker Jacks for me. And this was deliberate. He once told my grandmother, his daughter, he said, "Sis, my great-grandchildren will probably never remember me if I don't do something. I'm getting older. They're 4 or 5 years old. Not probably going to remember me. So I've got a plan, the Cracker Jack plan. Every time I see them, I'm going to bring Cracker Jacks." And you know what? It worked. I'm walking down Hy-Vee, Grandpa G, Cracker Jacks. I remember him. I remember his house. I remember the coat he wore. Strange what a little kid remembers, but I remember the coat he wore. And I remember the sense of joy and excitement every time I saw him. I'm going to get Cracker Jacks. Well, our Old Testament reading this morning, the reading about the first fruits, believe it or not, is a kind of Cracker Jack plan. It's all about remembering, about giving the people something to remember, something to see, and then remember who they are, who they belong to, and what they've been given. So the fire crackles as little Hadassah snuggles in close to her father. The pilgrims are camped on the outskirts of Shiloh. The hills lay around them like a flock of sleeping sheep. The night is clear and the stars shine down on the weary travelers. "Papa, why did we bring those 3 baskets?" Hadassah gestures towards the 3 baskets perched on a small cart on the edge of the camp. One contains barley, one figs, another olives. "Why did we bring those? God doesn't eat, does he?" Hadassah's father chuckles. "So many questions, little bird, so many questions." He strokes his graying beard, gazing into the fire. A frown creases his face. "We are so prone to forget, little bird. Prone to forget who we are. Even now our people forget who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given." He shakes his head. "We forget our story so quickly. Like the Ben Asher family?" Hadassah's small voice is tinged with fear. Her father sighs and nods. "Yes, like the Ben Asher family." A heaviness settles over his features as he recalls his last conversation with Eli Ben Asher. The man's sharp nasal voice still rings in his ears. "Yahweh? You're going to go celebrate Yahweh and the first fruits and all that? I don't need that Yahweh God. Baal is much more to my taste. With Baal, you can do something and get something done. Baal, you can manipulate. In fact, I've done what I needed to do to ensure that we all eat this year and next year. I've done what needed to be done." And it was at that point that Hadassah's father had seen the blood on Eli's hands. "I did what I had to do.
I sacrificed my firstborn, Jonathan, before the altar of Baal, so that as his blood flowed down upon the ground, even so Baal would be appeased, and we would all receive water from on high, rain, good crops. I did what I had to do, but I did it. I made sure that we would all eat. Hadassah's father shakes his head, tears streaming down his lined face. Little bird, we are so prone to forget who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. But you asked about the baskets. Yahweh does not want us to forget who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. And so he gave us a commandment to help us remember. We bring the first fruits of our harvest every year to his place of worship. Tomorrow, before the tabernacle, we will recite our story. We will remember in word and in deed, in symbol, who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. We will proclaim it before God himself at his altar. We will testify that God has been faithful, that he has kept the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and given us this land. How will we do that? Whispers Hadassah, her eyes wide in anticipation. They've played this scenario out a few times. Well, it will be a service of seven parts, little bird, seven parts. First, we will proclaim that Yahweh has indeed brought us into this promised land. Then the priest will take our baskets in the second step, and he will place them before the altar of God. And then in the third step, the highest step of the ceremony, we will recite our creed. We will recite the creed handed down from our forefathers. We will remember. Fourth, we will come before Yahweh directly and we will tell him, this is our first fruits. And then in the fifth step, the priest will give us back our baskets and we will then take them ourselves and place them a second time before the altar. Why will we do that? Asks Hadassah. To show that our gifts are freely given, little bird. To show that God has given us much, and so we give back out of what he has given us, that we are not forced to give. And Hadassah's father raises his arms, and then at this point, in the sixth step, we will bow low to the ground before our Maker. And then in the seventh step, the most sacred number, seven, we in word and in song will rejoice at what God has given us. We will proclaim his goodness to us. Hadassah's father pauses. Now, little bird, do you remember the words of the creed that God has given us? Do you remember who you are, who you belong to, and what you have been given? Hadassah grins. She's been waiting for this part, eager to say her little bit. My father was a wandering Aramean who went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few people. And it came to pass while there that he became a great nation, mighty and numerous. But the Egyptians treated us badly, oppressed us, and placed upon us a heavy burden. Then we cried to Yahweh, God of our fathers. By now, Hadassah is on her feet, her little voice squeaking with emphasis. Yahweh heard our voice. He saw our affliction and trouble and oppression. Then Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, with a great spectacle, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. There are cheers and clapping from around the campfire. Hadassah's father smiles. You know the creed well, little bird. And so you know who you are, who you belong to, and what you have been given. You are an Israelite, one of God's covenant people. You belong to Yahweh, your Savior, who has brought you out of Egypt, and you have been given this land as a gift. Never forget this creed.
Never forget this creed, Hadassah. It is God's gift to us. God knows that we have trouble remembering. And so he commanded that we recite this creed in worship once a year to remind us that we are Israelites, that we belong to him, and that he has given us this land. So this morning, brothers and sisters, who are we? Who do we belong to? And what have we been given? I think the sad truth is that, like the Israelites of old, we are often a very forgetful people. We struggle to remember who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. John Calvin once said that nearly all the wisdom that we possess consists in two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. Knowledge of who we are, ourselves, who we belong to, God, and essentially what he's given us. But I think the reality is that often we are very unwise people. We are so prone to forget who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. We are prone to forget that we are Christians, the covenant people of God. We have received the promises, and yet we forget. We are prone to forget that we belong to Jesus, that he has purchased us. We are prone to forget that we are heirs of salvation, that we have been given resurrection life, a place in the kingdom of God. We are prone to forget our story. And other stories weasel into our lives, and they answer those questions in different ways. Your identity is putty in your hands. You belong to no one but yourself. You are the master of your fate. You are God. Modern-day Baalism in its purest form. You just do something, you do it, and you can get things set up. It might cost you everything, but at the end of the day, you can be the you that you've always wanted and deserve to be. It's all about you. You being in control. How many lives, families, marriages have died at the hands of that forgetful story? We see the wreckage around us. We see the wreckage in ourselves. Or what about this forgetful story? We heard this one a lot on the weeks going leading up to the caucuses. It's a little more subtle. You are, and above all things else, fundamentally an American. You belong to the stars and stripes of the Republic. Your forefathers gave you a constitution, a land, and freedom from tyranny. Now, this one's a little more subtle because it's a half-truth. We are Americans, and we're proud to be Americans. I'm not one of those preachers who gets up and bashes America, okay? But we are not fundamentally Americans. That is not our fundamental identity. In fact, you and I have more in common with an Arab Christian in Egypt than with our unbelieving next-door neighbors, because we have the same identity. We are both Christians. We belong to the same person, Jesus Christ. And we have been given the same things. A place in the kingdom of God, eternal life. We are prone to forget who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. We lay in the hospital bed and we feel like orphans. Do I belong to anyone? A spouse dies, and we stare at our lives numbly in forgetfulness, asking the questions, who do I belong to? Who am I? What have I been given? Sometimes our forgetfulness is from our rebellious sin nature that still clings to us, And sometimes our forgetfulness is just from our pain. But God does not leave us in our forgetfulness. He gives us a box of Cracker Jacks. He gives us a means to remember who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. As we walk down the aisle of the worship service, the shelves are stocked with various portions of the liturgy. There's God's greeting over there. The sermon's way down there somewhere. Songs of praise, greeting each other. And then we see it, Cracker Jack box. And we remember who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. We remember that we belong to our Savior Jesus Christ. We remember that we are Christians, members of God's covenant people. We remember that we have been given the kingdom of God as we have it now and yet to come in its fullness. So what is this Cracker Jack box in the worship service? That moment in the liturgy when we see and remember. Well, this morning before the sermon, I read from Lord's Day 7 in the Heidelberg Catechism. It defines our identity as Christians as those who have true faith in Jesus Christ, those who are deeply assured that the story of Jesus, what it calls the gospel, applies personally to them. And then the Catechism asks what a Christian must believe. Now keep in mind, the Heidelberg Catechism from beginning to end is all about Christian identity, about who we belong to, right? From its opening question and answer, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, to the very final question and answer. It's all about Christian identity. And at this point in the Catechism, when it comes to question and answer 22 and 23, it is setting itself up to explain our story, to explain the story that constitutes our identity as Christians, who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. The story that we recite at our baptism. And what is that story? The Cracker Jack box that helps us remember who we are, Christians, who we belong to, Jesus Christ, and what we have been given, eternal life. The Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is the creed tied to our baptisms. This is the creed that we recited, or was recited for us, at our baptism. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but almost universally in the Christian church, anytime there's a baptism, almost invariably, every now and then not, but most of the time, we recite the Apostles' Creed because it proclaims our identity. This is who we are. This is who we belong to, and this is what we have been given. God knows that we struggle to remember. He knows that we are weak and easily manipulated, easily swayed by other stories with other answers to those questions. And so he gives us a box of Cracker Jacks. That's who I am. That's who I belong to. And that's what I've been given. Just as the ancient Israelites recited their creed in worship, a succinct story of their redemption, so we too recite a creed in worship to help us remember our story, to help us remember who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This God is my Father, who moves all things together for me, all things for my good. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This Jesus is my Savior. I belong to him and to none other. Everything that the creed lists, his birth of a virgin, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, all those things were done for me because I belong to him. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is my home. This is what I have been given. A church, a place in the kingdom of God where I can come with my brothers and sisters and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, in the communion with them, and look forward to the fullness of resurrection life. at the resurrection itself. The creed is God's crackerjack box plan. It is a summary of the gospel. It is a summary of our story. We see it and we remember who we are, who we belong to, and what we have been given. The 17th century Reformed theologian Herman Vitsius once called the creed the distinguishing badge of Christianity. Elsewhere, he describes it as a sign or symbol because, as he says, it is a sign of the covenant with God into which we enter at baptism and a sort of military oath by which faithful soldiers of Jesus may be easily distinguished from perfidious deserters. Good 17th century language, perfidious deserters. But you get his point, right? The creed is a marker. It is a sign of Christian identity. Who do you belong to? Who are you? What have you been given? It answers all those questions. When we recite the creed, the Holy Spirit helps us remember. The Holy Triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, refuses to stand by while we go about drifting into our forgetfulness. He gives us crackerjacks to help us remember. The creedal impulse is there in the Bible from the very beginning. Not only was it in our text, this Old Testament text from this morning, my father was a wandering Aramean reciting the story of Israel's redemption from Egypt, but there were other texts like the Shema, our call to worship this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? This is another creedal statement for Israel. The New Testament itself is also littered with creeds. We had one in our New Testament reading this morning from Romans. Jesus is Lord. That early proclamation was a creedal statement. I believe that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not Lord. I believe that Jesus is God, Yahweh. It's another the way the word was translated into Greek for was Lord. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And of course, then in 1 Corinthians 15 and elsewhere, we have Paul's careful recitation of the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? Another creedal statement. All throughout the New Testament, these creedal statements. And people don't often realize this, but the Apostles' Creed itself, aside from a couple words, it's taken straight out of the New Testament. Nearly all the words, except for like two or three. I think the descent into the hell is the only phrase that's not actually out of the Bible. But it's God's gift to us. It's God's crackerjack plan. It's his summary of Scripture for us. When we see it through the Holy Spirit, we remember who we are, Christians, members of the people of God. We remember who we belong to, Jesus Christ, and we remember what we have been given, salvation in all of its fullness. So if you're having a bit of a forgetful moment, like I have from time to time, say the Apostles' Creed. It can be very helpful. I've sat there in moments where you think, okay, what do I believe? Who am I? Where am I? And it's calming just to once again recite, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, crucified under Pontius Pilate, dead, buried, and so forth. As the creed goes and rolls through its various portions, I remember who I am, who I belong to, and what I have been given. Brothers and sisters, the creed is simply the gospel, the story of Jesus retold succinctly, a crackerjack box. And that is good news. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, we're actually going to sing the creed. So we're going to sing the song, We Believe. Would you please rise as we confess our faith in the words of that creed?
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark,
now time to come before God in our congregational prayer. Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed are you, O Lord God of our fathers. Blessed are you for the name of your majesty. Blessed are you in the temple of your holiness. Blessed are you who beholds the depths and dwells between the cherubim. Blessed are you on the glorious throne of your kingdom. Blessed are you in the highest heaven. You, O Lord, are praised and exalted above all forever. And it is good to give you praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. for you are the only true and everlasting God. Blessed be your glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with your glory. Lord, we rejoice in your righteousness. We rejoice in your goodness. You have created all things and uphold them by the word of your power. From the rising of the sun to its going down, may your name be praised. May you receive the glory. The sad truth is, Lord, that we often fall short of your glory. The truth is that we are sinners, and the old nature still clings to us. In this second Sunday in Lent, we are particularly aware of our sins. We acknowledge that we forget who we really are in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we often forget that we belong to you. We acknowledge that we often forget your good gifts to us. Instead, we spend too much time in the devices and desires of our own hearts. Rather than responding in thankfulness to your grace, we are often bitter in spirit. Forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord. Sanctify us by your truth. Father, look upon us with mercy, for we are united to your Son in the power of the Spirit. We are grateful for the Son's perfect life, and we are grateful that he shares it with us. And so blessed are you, O Lord, who forgives sins and heals us from our transgressions. You refuse to stand by, but instead have come among us and covered us with the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you for your redemption of us. Thank you for reconciling us through Jesus. Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would be active among us, renewing us and recreating us in the image of Jesus. Fan the flames of holiness in our lives. Bless us with the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Lord, often our spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. Lord, teach us to remember who we are and who we belong to and what you have given us. Lord, we think now this morning of those in our midst struggling with illness. We think of Bruce Schmidt, Karen DeLapp, and Greg Schmidt. We thank you for Bruce's continued healing. We pray that you would mend his knee quickly. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to give Karen continued progress and healing from her pneumonia. We pray that you would strengthen her and give her back fullness of health. This morning, we especially lift before you our brother Greg and also his wife Carol. We pray for healing. Cancer is a long and difficult journey. O God, do not be far from them. Hasten to their help. We beg you to bless them with strength and courage. Give them the gift of joy in the face of suffering and hardship. We praise you that the doctors are optimistic about Greg's treatment. Thank you for that gift. Lord, we also bring before you this morning Glenn's grandnephew, Zach. Father, hold him in your hand. Hold his family in your hand. We pray for healing, but also strength and courage to walk the path that you have set before him. It is a difficult thing that you have asked of him and his family. Bless him with your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Father God, we think this morning also of all the shut-ins who cannot be here with us. We pray that you would bless them with a special measure of your Spirit today. Give them a sense of your presence and love. Lord God, we thank you that we can bring all of our cares before you. We thank you that you listen to us with a father's heart. We trust that you will provide whatever we need for body and soul. We trust that you will turn to good whatever adversity you send us in this sad world. You are able to do this because you are almighty. You desire to do this because you are a faithful Father. Father, we cherish the opportunity to give thanks to you. Thank you for never abandoning us. Thank you for providing for us and for all the creatures of this world. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for our preservation. Thank you for calling Israel to be your people and giving Abraham the gospel promise. And thank you for sending your son in due time to fulfill that promise. Thank you, Father, that the season of Lent looks forward to Easter, when we will celebrate the new creation in Jesus Christ. And now, O Lord, we pray, all of us together, the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, and the kingdom, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right. Now it's time for our offering. We have a special offering. I believe it's for one of the youth organizations in town. So give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, we've made it through our first worship service together, and I only got tongue-tied once with the Lord's Prayer. All right, would you rise for God's blessing? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be upon us all evermore. All God's people said, Amen.
That's gorgeous. Beautiful, beautiful.